name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here today. It's good to be gathered together to worship the Lord together in this way. It is good to be here again this Sunday. Last weekend we were away, and my niece got married in southern Alabama near Pensacola, Florida. It was good to be there and see some of my other family. And yesterday we were at Tyler Drewist and Leah Attridge's weddings, so we've had weddings the last two Saturdays. I always enjoy weddings, and it's always good to see new relationships and then new marriage relationships starting in that way. Yeah, as we begin the message this morning, I was thinking about what the Lord would have for us. I was thinking about the next couple months, so actually the next several weeks or months ahead. We have revivals here in 2 weeks from now by Brother Rick Rhodes, and we have Thanksgiving, we have Christmas. There's just a lot of different things coming up in the next 2 months or so, and have times to think about and things like that. But it's 2 weeks ago when I shared a message. I shared a message from 2 Peter chapter 1, and I guess coming out of that, I was kind of felt drawn to maybe go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and preach through 1 and 2 Peter. So I think that's what we'll start and do here, but see how the Lord leads. There will probably be other things along the way that get filtered in as far as for special holidays, special meetings, other things like that. But beginning with that, I want to read the survey that's before the beginning, first chapter in 1 Peter in my Bible. It says, this is a letter that was written to the Christians in Asia Minor to stimulate in them a joyful hope in the face of coming persecution. It was intended to be circulated among Christians of predominantly Gentile heritage in congregations located in the provinces of the Roman Empire, where the imperial yoke was apt to be most severe. Persecution was not unknown to the church. From the early persecution of Stephen and the dispersion that followed to the constant harassment of Paul wherever he went, the early Christians knew the strain and tension of antagonism. Now the wrath of the demented empire Nero was about to explode in Rome at the expense of the church. Therefore, the Apostle Peter tried to prepare the church in Asia Minor for imminent disaster in the eastern provinces where oppression would undoubtedly spread from the source in Rome. In the spirit of a faithful shepherd and bishop of souls, Peter sent this pastoral letter to confirm his flock in a comforting hope of the Spirit's coming. Being rooted in the passions of Christ, they are to abstain from the passions of the flesh. If they find themselves in hostile society, their suffering for righteousness' sake will actually be a blessing. Yeah, it was a lot we read there, but I guess the gist of it, or thinking about what we thought about there, kind of a summary of it, is encouraging the Christians to be faithful and to stand strong, even in the midst of opposition. And Brother Zach mentioned a little bit about it, and it was mentioned for prayer for Israel. And Brother Zach mentioned a little bit about the things that are happening there in Israel. We don't know what the outcome of that would be. It will be. There's been a lot of tension there for many, many years, and a lot of things. We know prophecy in the Bible talks about the falling of Israel somewhere, and Jerusalem being rebuilt. We don't know the timetable of all that. We don't know the framing of all that, but we do know that. Everything, if we believe that God is all-knowing, God is in control, He is allowing these things to happen for some reason or another, so we need to rest in that fact. But along with that, we do not face that at this point in America. We don't know that that will always be the case. We hope and pray that it can be, but yet I wonder sometimes with the way things are going in America, how long God will allow the freedom that we experience to continue on. And I don't want to be a doomsday preacher. I remember when I was about 17 or 18, when the Persian Gulf War was happening, there was a preacher came to the church we grew up in, a visiting pastor, and he shared a message, man, this was the end of the world, this was this, and this was that, and it was like, man, here we are. 30-some years later, and yeah, we don't know the timing of it. However, we don't want to become lax. We do know what is prophesied in Scripture, that day will come. That's not so much the gist of the message, but I was thinking about some of that as I was reading through the survey earlier this week in preparation for the message, and thinking about the suffering that they were facing. We pray that we as Christians can continue to live a quiet and peaceable life. However, we do know that sometimes oppression and opposition can help us to be more of what God wants us to be as well. Not that we're looking for that or wishing for that, but yet we know that we need to be faithful whatever our circumstances are. So thinking about the message that we have before us this morning, the title of the message is Living Hope. All of us at some point in life, I'm sure, has asked a question, is it really worth it, or should I just give up? Maybe not, hopefully not in our faith at times, even though there maybe is that at times, but maybe in other things in life, is it really worth it all, or should I just give up? I would like us to think of this morning, instead of is there any hope, think more about what is the source of our hope and what is the reason that we have hope as we go through our messages this morning. First of all, the answer to the question of what is the source of our hope? Jesus is the source of our hope. The victory has already been won when Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He was laid in the grave, but we know that 3 days later he rose from the grave and provided victory over Satan and death and hell. And he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, mediating on our behalf. You know, we've heard that and known that from little up, but if we actually think about that, what does that mean that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God mediating on our behalf, or kind of a mediator between us and God, and kind of, we don't know all of the details of that, however we do, that can give us some comfort in knowing how much that God cares about us, and that Jesus is that mediator and has provided that way for us to have a right relationship with God the Father. And as he is there interceding on our behalf for us today. And along with that, he has also told us that he is not, when he leaves from this earth, he is going to prepare a place for us. And when he goes and prepares a place for us, he is coming again to receive us unto himself. So I don't know about each one of you this morning, but that in and of itself, thinking about the source of our hope and the reason that we have hope, is very comforting to know that God does care about us, you know, even in the midst of the hard things in life. And it helps sometimes to smooth out those harder things in life and maybe don't always make them easier depending on the circumstances or the situation. But when I say easier, it don't take away the pain or the suffering that is involved with it, but it does make it easier to continue to trust in the Lord. The living hope that we'll look at here briefly or shortly that we see Peter referring to here in the text this morning, if you want to turn with me at this time or a while, is 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. But the hope that we see that he is referring to, or the living hope, is maybe an unexplainable hope, especially for somebody that hasn't experienced it. You can explain to them how we have hope, but they can't experience it or understand it unless they experience it in and of themselves. From a human perspective or from those that don't believe, it just don't quite make sense, or they can't quite understand it. Like I said, the text this morning we'll be looking at is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten unto us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found of the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto them, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that now unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto them by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desired to look into. Peter started out here with a greeting and a blessing in his letter that he was writing. He referred to them as two strangers scattered throughout. So he wasn't necessarily writing this to one specific group of people, but to those that were had claimed the name of Christ, to those that had professed to be Christians. Verse 2, we see each member of the Trinity of God. It refers to God the Father here. It says, to the knowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then again, he kind of finished that. It was all kind of his greeting and his blessing. But we see him talking about the Trinity here. We realize that each one has a different entity, even though they are three in one. We see here that he talks about those that are elect to the foreknowledge of God. We know that, and it was a verse I wanted to think about, thinking about some of that where Jesus has provided a way for anyone to accept him as their Savior. John 3:16 is one verse that we look at many times to think about it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And another verse talks about in 2 Peter 3:9, that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And what I'm wanting to think about as part of that is, some would take this passage or this portion of this verse and a few other verses in the Bible and say that God chooses some to be saved and others to not be saved. And that does not tie in with other portions of Scripture where that God has allowed and made a way through Jesus for anyone to be saved. Think about the Holy Spirit continue to dwell within us and to sanctify us and to cleanse us. When we are born again, we are sanctified. It's then whenever the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Sanctification means set apart. And the Holy Spirit continues to do that work in our lives. I was again thinking about, I think I shared this one other time, and I know different times we do sing songs that refer to the blood of Jesus. And I read an article a while back. It said that we don't hear a lot about the blood of Jesus anymore. We don't sing a lot of songs about the blood of Jesus. But it's only through that cleansing that he has provided. It talks about, because in this is back in the Old Testament where it is talking about the foreknowledge, I think it's in Isaiah 53, or not the foreknowledge, it's talking about the prophecy of Jesus, and it talks about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us, and that through that, once we are cleansed by that blood, that God sees us as pure and holy and white as snow before him. And here it's talking about the sprinkling of the blood in verse 2. Of Jesus Christ, again talking about that cleansing that takes place of cleaning our lives and our hearts before the Lord. Part one we want to look at is living in hope because of salvation. Verse 3 talks about a lively hope or a living hope, a hope that is alive, a hope that is not just based on false assumptions or based on something. This hope we're talking about, you know, We could be, maybe, I'm just going to use an example here. Maybe we're planning to go out for ice cream tomorrow night. I'm hoping to go to the Treat. Most of us know where the Treat is up here along 11, and they serve grape nut ice cream. I like grape nut ice cream. I'm hoping to go, and we're not planning on it, but I'm hoping to go to the Treat tomorrow night and get grape nut ice cream. Well, that's something that I'm hoping or wishing that would happen. But the hope we're talking about here is completely opposite, but different than that. It's not a hope on an assumption that is something that we're thinking of doing down the road. This is a hope that is based on something that is already taking place, and at the work that is happening within us, that our hope is based on that belief and that foundation. It's different than thinking of hoping or wishing that something is going to happen. We think of sanctification. We talked a little bit earlier about that, but sanctification is a setting apart of something or someone. We are born again into a new family, the family of God. The moment that we accepted Christ as our Savior through salvation is the moment that we were sanctified and set apart. Justification. Once we were born again, the shed blood of Jesus washes us clean. And we talked about this a little bit earlier too, but I think it's good to understand what each of these mean. Jesus washes us clean because of his shed blood. Because of this, we now can stand before God justified and pure and holy. And I don't have this in my notes, and I didn't even think about it while I was studying, but I thought about it just now. That does somebody, one time I read an article, it talked about it like this. Does that mean that God has Alzheimer's, is forgetful? No, that does not mean that, but it does mean that he will not remember a sin against us anymore that is confessed and repented of as believers. We can be looked at as pure and holy before the Lord. Verse 4 tells us that we are given an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know about each one of you, but everything that is here on this earth is slowly fading. It's slowly deteriorating. If you build something out of wood, even treated lumber does not last real as long as it used to. Several years down the road, it'll start to deteriorate. If you don't use treated lumber, if it's outside, it'll start rotting. But here, what we're looking at, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's not fading away, it's not something that's going to deteriorate. If anything, as you get older, it becomes more and more precious as you think about that inheritance that we will receive someday. It takes on a greater and more meaning. Says it's a reserved in heaven for you. It's something that we can look forward to. It's something that I'm trying to think of an example here, but if you've got let's say you want a gift certificate somewhere and they call you up and say, we've got something here that's reserved for you, you can come pick it up. You know with anticipation that you can go get that gift card and go do something with that. Here it's, we have something that is reserved. We have something that we can look forward to, something that is precious, something that is right. And it's a time when we will be in heaven with the Lord. And verse 5 is a very encouraging verse. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If we continue to rest in God, if we continue to trust in him, if we continue to keep our faith in him, we can be kept through the power of God as we continue to believe with him in faith. Part of that, as we think about the power of God working in our lives, we need to continue to surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and walk in obedience to his commands. The quote that I've seen, it says, if Jesus is Lord of our lives and we truly love him, we will walk in truth. It's a very thought-provoking thing as we think about that. It's not an option. It's not something that you can pick and choose. Well, yeah, you can choose to do the wrong thing. But I was just speaking with a man the other day about some things, and I said, you know, maybe this is getting off track a little bit, but I think it's somewhat in the same category. Many times growing up, if we think if our parents or the church didn't find out about something, we feel we've got away with it. But we really didn't. God is the one that's in control. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He sees every detail of our lives. He sees every What we do with every thought that comes into our minds, whether we take them captive, whether we dwell on them thoughts, whether we indulge into them thoughts, or whether we take them captive and continue to surrender in righteousness to the Lord. And as we think about continuing to walk in truth, you know, walking in truth isn't that I'm being obedient to the church that I've chosen to be a part of. Walking in truth is that I'm continuing to be in obedience, and I'm holding my hand here as an umbrella. I often refer to that as God. God is the one that's in control. He's in the final authority. And there is nothing that, if you think about, if you're right in the middle of that, of under God, there's nowhere that I can be that he can't see. If you can kind of get that visual picture that God is all-knowing and he sees and knows everything about our lives. And as we think about that, if we continue to walk in truth, he knows everything that we are doing. So a couple questions for us to think about. First of all is, how much do you love the Lord? How much do you love and cherish what the Lord has done for you? And the second question is, are you walking in truth because of your love for the Lord? Part two is living in faith. When we believe in the Lord and accept him as our Savior, we have hope. That is the beginning of the hope that we are talking about this morning. What about living in faith? Faith is believing in something without certain proof. You can't hear it, see it, smell it, touch it, or taste it, but we can know that it is still here. I think I shared this in a message sometime recently, that none of us have seen Jesus in person. I often wonder what it would be like if we could or would have been living in that day and age, but that's not where we're at. That's not where God has placed us at on the time frame of our life here on this earth. But yet, it is something that we can experience as we sense a calling from the Lord to give of our hearts to the Lord, and we accept him as our Savior. We experience that relationship, and through faith, we believe and accept and surrender ourselves to the Lord. Born-again Christians have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We believe that he was born through a Virgin Mary, through a virgin birth. We believe that he lived a sinless life while he was here on this earth. We believe that he died on the cross as a sacrifice. He shed his blood, as we shared, for the remission of our sins. His body was broken for us. He shed his blood and he was rose from the dead 3 days later, that provided victory over Satan and death and hell. And we believe that by faith. It is that faith and trust and hope that can sustain us as we continue on through life. Verse 6 and 7 brings out the fact that not all of life will be easy. It says, "Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye be in heaviness through manifold temptation." In other words, manifold would be heavy temptations, lots of temptations, kind of a couple different things we could think about there. But it talks about being in heaviness through that. But then in verse 7, it really brings out that it says, "Though the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, though it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You've probably heard this before, but if you take gold, if you're going to purify gold, you actually put it in the heat, and it gets rid of the impurities that is in the gold, and what is left is the pure gold. Pure gold will not deteriorate in heat. And that's what it's kind of referring and bringing out here, that our trying of our faith is going to be much more precious than that pure gold that is left after it goes through refinery. We don't wish for trials and tribulations. We don't often like those trials and tribulations, but many times it's through that our strength can be our faith can be strengthened. Some of us here have went through some very difficult circumstances in life. And there's times that we wonder if we will be able to hang on. This might be kind of interesting, unique. I don't know. I'm not sure if I even really shared this with hardly anybody, to be honest with you. But I lost my dad when I was 14 to cancer. But I think I struggled more the week after I heard he had cancer than I did when he died. I'm not sure why. But just knowing that it did not look good. He had melanoma cancer. They said there was a very slim chance of him being cured, and I probably struggled more that first week than I did after he passed away, even though there was a lot of hard things after that. And there's one thing, and maybe, and here again, now I'm just sharing from the heart, and maybe that's what all the messages should be, but for those of you that are here with young families, teach and train your children and be there for them. Have devotions with them when you can. Pray with them. I remember my mom many times after my dad died. We still had personal devotions. And there was times when she would get out the Bible and she would actually cry as she was starting to have devotions. But she still did it. It was hard for her, but she still did it. And that has a huge lasting impact on my life, still yet today. Teach your children, even in the difficult and hard circumstances in life, show them what faith really is. Show them that you can remain faithful, even when you're going through something hard. In Philippians 1, verse 6, and this is another thing we can remember, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus isn't going to give up on us. God isn't going to let us sit. He will continue. If we are faithful, if we continue to trust in him, he will continue to do the work to keep us safe until we die. Thinking of our faith and being tried by fire, a little illustration of it says, our faith is compared to gold that in that fire itself does not destroy gold, but removes the impurities from it. Likewise, our faith is put to the fire during the times of trial, and impurities of our faith are removed and our faith is made stronger. Times of trial and suffering strengthen our faith by removing the pride and dependence on ourselves and forcing us to trust in God even more, and drawing closer to him. One of the things we need to remember, as long as we're here on this earth, times of testing and trial will never go away. But we can remain faithful and we can continue to keep our hope in the Lord. Verse 8 brings out a little bit more about our faith, which I did explain some of that earlier. But whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How can we continue to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Because our faith and hope and trust is in the Lord. It defies outward circumstances. The joy we experience and the faith and trust that we have in the Lord is unexplainable. To put it in plain words, it just does not make sense to someone who is not a believer. A couple verses thinking about some of that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17. Bring out some thoughts about that. Says, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Just a couple of good things thinking about, our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man, the spirit within us, has continued to live in that hope and knowing that we have a hope of being in heaven someday and God is there for us. The joy we experience is rooted in heaven. I believe part of the reason that Christians live a life full of joy and peace is because the best is still yet to come. The things we are facing are not the end. This is not our reward, even though we can live in joy today. This is not the final end or the reward. We sing that song, "This world is not my home, we're just a passing through." If we are faithful to Christ, we will have a home in heaven with him someday. I don't know about each one of you this morning, but we talked about revival in Sunday school lesson. That's something that I think I can get excited about, thinking of living in heaven. We often talk about seeing our loved ones that have gone on before. I don't know what it'll be like in heaven. I think we'll know those that are in heaven. I think it's going to be, we often think of going to heaven and Lois and I living in a mansion somewhere together, but I don't think it's going to be quite like that, because there's many of families that have spouses that have died, or second marriages and third marriages sometimes. So I don't know what it'll be like, but I know it'll be wonderful and it'll be glorious, and it will be worth it when we see Jesus. And yeah, just thinking about that, I enjoy life on this earth, but it will be a wonderful day when we leave and get to go to heaven. The troubles and trials, the heartaches, the pains, the sufferings, I believe will seem so small and insignificant when we get to heaven. That song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." The chorus of that song, the verses of that song, "Oft times the days seem long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day." Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a light, ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve our problems, just go to him in prayer. Life days will soon be o'er, our storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. Then the chorus of that song says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." I just happened to think about, as I was reading through that years ago, there were some quarries there in Panola area. Those of us that know the area know what I'm referring to, but I think it was in the 50s maybe, there was an accident there in one of the rock crushers where a man was caught in one of the rock crushers. And I had a copy of the article that was written about that, and he was done up so bad that they didn't even think he would live very long at all, and so they left him lay there. Well, he was still living till the next morning, so they decided to start surgery. And they said that he was actually, throughout the night, he was actually laying there singing, but his body was pretty torn up pretty badly. But one of the things he said to his wife, he was able to talk to his wife, and he said, his wife was crying, and he said to his wife, he said, "You're allowed to cry for you and the children, but don't cry for me, because I'm going to be with Jesus." And I often think about that when you think of, you know, yes, the suffering of the loved ones that are left behind. There is sorrow there. There is sadness because of what we know is someone has left us. But don't cry because of those that have left, because they are living with Jesus. Part 3, the reality of our hope. The coming of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, has been told all throughout the Old Testament. There was a foretelling of Christ's coming. Think of how privileged we are to live in the day and age of grace. We read about the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament. The prophets were excited about the good news of the coming Messiah. But sometimes I wonder how much they really understood about it. God had revealed some truths to them about Christ. But today we have the whole story. We have the complete picture. The question for each one of us to think about is, what is our response to that? Are we living in that grace? Are we resting and trusting in the hope because of what Jesus has done for us? We are living in the day of salvation, in the new covenant, a day in which we fully know and can experience the grace of God. Are we honoring Christ by the way we live our lives? I seen an article a while back. It said, thinking about grace, well, what really is grace? The question was asked. One man said that a lot of what you hear about grace today, he referred to it as cheap grace. He referred to it as grace that is extended to man without man not having any responsibility. But we know that is not the way God intended it to be. Cheap grace would be God extending his grace to you without changing your lifestyle, without honoring Christ with your life. One of the things I'm not going to read that whole article because it was fairly lengthy, but it said in there talking about, just read maybe two paragraphs out of it, said, grace, oh, don't we just love that beautiful little word, freedom and peace, the freedom and peace that it entails. After all, where would each of us be if it were not for God's grace? When I stumble and fall once again, I am so grateful for the grace of God that he has continued to extend to me. Is it any wonder that so many sermons are given regarding the simple beauty of grace? But then I'll skip down and won't read everything like I said, but it says, it is very accurate that God extends his favor to all sinners who do not deserve it. None of us have deserved salvation. We cannot earn grace. However, grace in and of itself is not just some sort of blanket that covers all of our sins. Did you know that God's grace is conditional? God freely extended it to everyone, yet not everyone is willing to receive it. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This grace is potentially available to everyone, but not everyone claims it. There again, I won't continue reading on. Actually, there is one more little quote in here. We cannot expect to receive God's grace if we are not willing to meet God's condition to receive it. So I like that quote. We cannot expect to receive God's grace if we are not willing to meet him on his condition to receive it. Someone said the cheap grace that is being preached in many pulpits today is a counterfeit to what real grace is, of complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Another little devotional on this, a little excerpt out of the Pilgrim's Progress. It says, in the book Pilgrim's Progress, where there's a scene where Faithful asks Talkative, if you have ever read this, it's kind of interesting reading through some of that, but where Faithful asks Talkative to give an account of the inward work of God's grace in the heart. Talkative replied that there will be a great outcry against sin. Faithfulness' response is that rather God's grace will incline the soul to abhor its sin. An outcry against sin can be hypocritical. We can vigorously express our dislike of sin, yet allow it to remain in our lives. The important thing is that we put sin away from us. God will have no part with anything that is sinful. Then it had a verse, Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 9 there talks about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Then it goes on to talk some more about grace and searching, verse 11, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify that it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Then it goes on to tell us that we need to continue to be faithful and continue to preach the gospel that is sent down from heaven, through which the angels desire to look into. So I guess my question I will leave with us this morning, a couple things to ponder on. Are we living in that lively hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And what are we doing with that lively hope? Do others around us see that lively hope? Are we becoming like dead bones? Are we living in the day of grace? As our lives reveal that there has been a change in us? Or someone I'd been working with from time to time, and I said there earlier about if we kind of get the kind of living the mentality as younger people or children, and if our parents or the church don't find out about it, we got away with it. It's kind of what he's carried into his adult life, that there's a lot of things that he's continues to fall into sin, continues to dwell in, and I'm trying to get him to help him to understand of the salvation that we can experience is not that we can wallow around in sin, even though from time to time we may falter. I'm not trying to say that we will be perfect. But that we need to live in the day of grace, where God's grace is extended to us, and the hope that we have through that, that we live in a living hope, a lively hope, and we live our lives in a way that is pure and holy and pleasing to the Lord. Does our lives reveal that we love the Lord, and are we living in that living hope of knowing we will experience a home in heaven with Him someday? Those of you that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.